Last week, we began with the introduction of the book of Joel, and we saw that the book of Joel is a prophecy, is a book which describes the prophecy of the coming day of the Lord. And this book, we saw in the first verse, provides no historical framework to this book, unlike other prophecies. It just goes straight into the message, which says, the word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Petuel. It is as if the divine author, the Holy Spirit, wants us to focus on the message, not so much on the person, not so much on the state of the nation at this point in time per se, but he wants us to focus on the message which Joel the prophet is about to bring us. And we saw how Joel the prophet exhorted the people to hear these words, and this hearing is to ask them to hear attentively, to give their ear to it, these omens. And not only are they to hear it, they are supposed to tell this message to future generations, that their children may be warned against sin. And this is something that we need to remember, the lessons that we have learned from God's dealing in our life, that we ought to pass them on to future generations, to our posterity. And now when you come to verse 4, we have the descriptions of the locusts, the plague of locusts in the land. It is interesting to note that to the Jews, they have at least 10 different words which they use to describe locusts or the locusts. And these 10 different words, the fact that they have 10 different words tells us that these Jews, these people living in this land in the Middle East, they know quite a bit about locusts. They know its characteristics, and each of these different words would describe a unique characteristics about this locust. And these people may have been very familiar with the destructive power and the damage that a plague of locusts could bring in the land. But this could be the problem which the nation of Israel is facing at this point in time. The people are too familiar with the plague of locusts. They are so familiar with it that they fail to see that it is the hand of God which has brought this plague of locusts into the land, that has brought this destruction into the land because of their sin. So the people now have to be warned by Joel the prophet that they are to awake to this fact that they are facing this current judgment from God. It is a work of God. It is not just a natural disaster. It's not just something that occurs out of the natural flow of nature, but it is because of their sins, and it's from the hand of God. And these four different words give us a very clear picture of the kind of destruction this locust has brought into the land. For us living in Singapore, we have not experienced such a plague. We may not understand the extent of the damage it may bring into the land, but just to give us a picture of how devastating and how destructive this locust is, the few words have been included in your notes. The few words that has been used here give us a picture of that. It says, that which the palmer worm. The palmer worm, interestingly, the Hebrew root meaning has the meaning of devour, to eat up, to consume. And it doesn't mean just to eat up in small portion, but it means to consume in a great way. And the second word which you see here, the locust, just the meaning of this name itself, has the meaning of increase, describing how the locusts would sweep through the land as they migrate. They will increase in great number. They come in huge swarms. And there's the word, the canker worm. The canker worm has the meaning of lick up, as if they would dart out their tongues to consume every remaining bit of crops, of fruit that the land has. And the meaning of the word caterpillar has the meaning to consume and to devour, that they would eat up all the crops. So just based on these four different words alone, we see that the plague of locusts that the people are facing at this point in time is not just a small swarm of locusts, not a small plague, but it's a huge judgment which the Lord is bringing them. And the fact that there are four different names being used suggest that this destruction is very complete. It is very total. Because the moment one stage of this locust eats up part of the land, whatever is remaining, the next wave of locusts will come on and remove what is remaining. And if the second wave still left, there's some left over from the second wave, the third wave would sweep through the land and remove every remaining bit of crops, of fruits, of plants that the land may remain. And the fourth wave would totally consume all the crops of Israel. This plague which the people are experiencing in that day brings great pain, brings great devastation. And just to give you an illustration, just did some study. Studies have shown that these locusts, when they migrate, they travel in very huge numbers. It is said that these insects can cover a land area of 2,000 square mile area, with the kind of destruction they will bring in the land, with an estimated number of 120 million insects per square mile while they migrate through the land. And recently in Australia, just this year, in April, they have just experienced one of the greatest locust outbreaks in 40 years. It is said that this locust outbreak, which brought a great destruction to the land, cost them a lot of money, but also a lot of their own livelihood and a lot of their food. Crops of canola, carrots and oats were all eaten up in one single day. 8,000 hectares of canola were just destroyed. And 1 hectare is equal to about 10,000 square meters of land area. And 200 hectares of oats were devoured. And it said that 25 million carrots were all eaten up. And all this just in one day, one single day. And the result of this often is not just the result of this destruction is not just faced immediately. After this, people would face famine. And when these locusts, some of them would die, or many of them would die. And when these locusts die, they also bring disease to the land. They bring other kinds of illnesses and sickness which the people would experience. So a plague of locusts describes a huge destructive power sweeping through the land. And these people probably have been very comfortable in their life now. They have been enjoying the crops of the land. They have been enjoying the fruits of the land. Remember that for the nation of Israel, the land is a blessing, is a promise from God. The Lord has promised them a land flowing with milk and honey, of great harvest, of great plenty. And the people have been enjoying the fruits of the land, forgetting their God. We saw in the book of Hosea. Hosea comes slightly later. Joel is one of the earlier prophets of the writing prophets. And we saw in the book of Hosea, this was also the problem of the nation of Israel. They enjoy the fruits of the land. They enjoy the wine. They enjoy the fig tree. But they forgot that it's their God who has given them these blessings. And instead of thanking their God, they use their land, they use their blessings, they use their prosperity to serve their own lust, to worship their own false gods. And these people, in Joel days, could probably have been in this kind of sleepy state, forgetting their God. And thus now, the prophet Joel has to ask them to awake. Verse 5, "Awake, ye drunkards, and weep. And how, all ye drinkers of wine?" Probably these people have been living like drunkards, without consciousness, in their own drunken stupor. And they are engaging in partying, in enjoyment every day, just thinking that everything is well and fine and going on with their life, despite the fact that they are living in sin. And now these people have to awake. It is high time that they awake out of their sleep. Judgment has come upon them. Judgment is now sweeping through the land, and these people are still enjoying the land, enjoying their pleasures. They are still rejoicing. They are still laughing with one another, these drunkards. And instead of laughing, instead of rejoicing, when they see judgment, when they see the hand of God working, they must awake. They ought to stop their laughter, they ought to weep and howl. These drinkers of wine, they have been living in sin. The new wine here describes the freshly squeezed wine out of the grapefruit. And this freshly squeezed wine is something which they enjoy very much, the people enjoy very much. And just as this wine are about to come off their mouth, the Lord says it is taken from them, it is cut off from them. Thus the plague of locusts that is brought into the land tells us this, that the very cause for their enjoyment is removed from them. And realize that this cause of enjoyment is not a wicked thing per se. These are a blessing from God. The grapevine, the fruit of the land, it is a blessing from God. But the people may have abused it. They use it to satisfy themselves. Instead of using it to the glory of God, they use it to fulfill their own lust and pleasure for their own partying. And now the Lord will bring judgment into the land. And this is a very severe warning, a very severe message to hear and to pay attention to. And it applies to us as well. It reminds us not to be comfortable. The problem with many Christians today is that as we sit in week in, week out in the church, we sit very comfortably, even when we are living in sin. We enjoy the fruits of our labor. We go to work. The Lord is merciful to us. The Lord is gracious to us. He blessed the work of our hands. And sometimes we attribute it to our own intelligence, our own strength. We forget God. We forget daily that we have to look to Him. We forget daily that we have to trust in Him. We forget daily to give thanks to Him. And we use all the fruits of our labors, the hard-earned money that we have, the food that we buy. What do we use them for? To engage in our own sinful pleasures? To engage in our own lusts? Or do we use them to serve the Lord? And it doesn't just apply to money. It applies to the blessings that God has given to us. Maybe some of us are blessed with great intelligence. Some of us are blessed with great strength. Some of us are blessed with the ability to encourage others, with the ability to maybe speak. What do we use our tongue for? What do we use our life for? Do we use it for God? The problem is that for many of us, we use the blessings of God for our own self, to satisfy our sin, to satisfy our own pleasure. And we don't realize that God will bring a judgment, and a very serious judgment very soon. And we need to realize and wake up to this fact, to awake and no longer continue in our sin if we have been sinning against the Lord. If we have been living in a state of drunkenness, as it were, we need to awake out of it and to cry. Because this is not the time for rejoicing. Look at the state of the world that we are living in. Look at the sin that is in the church today. Is this a time for rejoicing? Or is it a time for weeping? Realize that the Lord can remove all these blessings from us at any moment. And all this, we thank the Lord because it is His chastening work to stop us continuing in our sin, to stop us falling deeper and deeper into our own misery and destruction. And now, therefore, let us awake out of our sleep and awake out of our sin. And verse 6 continues to say that there is this nation, for a nation is come up upon my land, strong and without number, whose teeth are the teeth of a lion, and he has the cheek teeth of a great lion. He has laid my vine waste and barked my fig tree. He has made it clean bare and cast it away. The branches thereof are made white. The nation that is described here does not refer to a nation proper, but rather it describes the horde of locusts as if they were a nation, a huge nation that has swept through the land with great destructive power. And it is said that here they are of great number, such that they cannot be numbered, without number. Huge amount, and the teeth, with the teeth of a lion. Supposedly, one of the stages of the locust development, they have very strong teeth that can chew through any kind of plants should they wish to. And in Israel, they may have some very strong kinds of trees and plants, like even the date palms, where it's said that the leaves are very strong. It's not very juicy and thin, but it's very strong and sturdy. But even these locusts, they can chew through any kind of plants. So there's no escape from this destruction, in other words. And there's two things to note in this judgment that these people are receiving here. Firstly, from verse 5, notice that the cause of their enjoyment is removed. This is what sin brings, and this is what the chastening hand of God will bring in our life. The cause for enjoyment will be removed from you. And secondly, destruction will come in the place of enjoyment. And realize also that this cause for enjoyment may not be things which are wicked and sinful and wrong in and of themselves. They may be good things, they may be proper things, but we have used them in a wicked way. And thus, these things may also be removed from us. Notice that in verses 6 and 7, or rather verse 7, the things that are mentioned, the vine tree, the fig tree, these two plants that are mentioned, these two trees that are mentioned, are two of the most precious kind of trees in the land of Israel. The other kinds would be the pomegranate and the date palm. These are very common trees in the land of Israel. These other two, the vine and the fig trees, are two other very common trees in the land of Israel. Two trees which the people look to provide for their own food, to provide fruits for their own enjoyment. And this kind of enjoyment, if used in the right way, is not wrong. For the Lord has given this land to the nation of Israel so that they can enjoy the fruits of the land, they can enjoy the blessings of the land. And in their enjoyment, they ought to remember that it is God who has blessed them with these blessings. But the problem is when they use this enjoyment to satisfy their own lust and their own self without any thought for God at all. And thus, the cause for their enjoyment will be removed. I'd like you to realize also that the Lord says this, "For a nation is come up upon my land." Take note of the personal pronoun. And in verse 7, "He has laid mine vine waste and barked mine fig tree, and he has made it clean bare and cast it away." Whose land is it? Whose trees are it? Are those? It is the Lord's. It is not the people's. The people have been enjoying so much. Probably they have spent time planting the trees. They have spent time plowing the ground, tilling the land, sowing the seed, watering, and they thought that it's their labor. They thought that it is they who have brought and produced the fruits of their own labor. They forgot that it is their God who has given them the land. And at any moment, He can simply remove them. Christians, it is very important for us to remember all the time who is the one who has given us our life. You know, this is a most foolish thing for us to go through day by day and to live our life day by day without remembering that it is God who has given us our life, the very breath in our nostrils, the very strength that we have to come to church, to go to work daily and to be sitting here at this moment. It's very easy for us to forget whose life is it. It is not our life. It is God who has given us this life. It is God who has given us our strength. It is God who has given us a mind. It is God who has given us everything. What are we using all these things for? If we use it to sin, if we use our bodies to sin, if we use our hands to fulfill our lust, if we use our mind to think of sin all the time, if you use your feet to walk to place of sin all the time, realize how the Lord can bring judgment and remove all these things at any point in time. Here, see the expression that has been used to describe the destruction that is brought into the land. He hath laid my vine waste, and barked my fig tree. He hath made it clean bare, and cast it away. The branches thereof are made white. The destruction is total and complete. It is interesting to note that the phrase, and made it clean bare, he has made it clean bare. This phrase is very emphatic in the Hebrew. This phrase literally means to make bare, they shall make bare. The word make bare is described twice, it's actually repeated twice in the Hebrew. It is mean that they have laid these plants and these trees and these crops totally to waste, to uselessness. There can be nothing to be made of it at all. And they would eat up all the leaves, the branches, and they would eat up all the bark of the tree, so that what is left would be just the useless stem and the core of the trees that are made white. The destruction is total and complete. These people therefore have to awake. And now in this destruction, what is the response of the people? What should the response of the people be? Verses 8 to 20 tells us how Christians, how people must respond to the judgments of the Lord. And this is how we ought to respond as well. When we see the hand of God in our lives, when we see that God is stopping us in our track and in our ways to sin, how should we respond to the Lord? Verse 8 says, lament like a virgin girded with sackcloth for the husband of her youth. This is a very sad state that is described here. This kind of pain, probably any of us could not imagine. This lament like a virgin describes a woman or a virgin who has not consummated her marriage yet. And she has been betrothed to a husband since her youth, since young. She has been expecting and waiting for the day where she would marry to this husband, where she and her husband would be one flesh. And since young, she has been waiting for that great day. And just as that day is about to be arrived, her husband passed away. Lament like a virgin girded with sackcloth for the husband of her youth. All her hopes, all her longings, all her waitings have been dashed, have been removed by God. And when they thought, and when she thought that everything is going so well, as she goes on day after day, waiting for the day of marriage, she thinks that things are just going smoothly and going well and going fine. And when the Lord removes it suddenly, as she awaits the day of her marriage, her hopes are dashed. This is the kind of pain that the people are suffering, that the people must experience. And this is the kind of pain that sin brings, really. And they must not continue to think and to laugh and to play as if everything is still going smoothly and well. Judgment, which the Lord brings, is not a time for rejoicing. This kind of pain which this virgin will experience hurts most deeply. And the meat offering and the drink offering is cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests, the Lord's ministers, mourn. The meat offering and the drink offering are cut off. This means that there will be no more offerings which the people can bring to the temple to worship the Lord. They can no longer sacrifice to the Lord. The true source of their joy is removed. You know, the nation of Israel has been blessed with fruits of abundance, with blessings in the land. But one of the greatest blessings the nation of Israel has been blessed with is the fact that they have been blessed with the presence of the Lord. The indwelling of the Lord in the lives of these people. And this presence of God is signified in the fact that they have this temple where God has been pleased to choose and has chosen to reveal himself to them. And he has given them these privileges of offering sacrifices to him, which is an expression of their relationship and a covenantal relationship which God has with his people. He has given no such privileges to any of the other nations. He has not given them the privilege of having their tabernacle, of having their temple. Only the nation of Israel has this privilege. Only the nation of Israel has this privilege to offer sacrifice to God, to commune directly with God. These people have this privilege. But now, this true source of their joy, God says, will be removed from them. Sacrifice offered to God as an indication of the covenant relationship with God will be removed from them because of their sin. And this is what sin does in our life. It removes the presence, or it removes the privilege of us coming before the presence of the Lord. It is as if God says that you have forsaken my covenant, and now you must face the judgment for you forsaking the presence of the Lord. The meat offering, the drink offering is cut off from the house of the Lord. With no crops in the land, with no fruits of the vine, no fruits of the fig tree, they have nothing. They have nothing to bring before the Lord. And not just the plants are affected, the cattle will be affected as well. There's no more grass to graze upon. There's no more food or grain to feed these cattle anymore. And these cattle will die. They have nothing to bring before the Lord. The priests and the Lord's ministers will mourn. The priests have been instituted by the Lord. And we know in the book of Exodus, in the book of Leviticus and Deuteronomy, God has given them the fruit of the land. The people are supposed to bring their sacrifices to the Lord, and when they bring these sacrifices, the priests are supposed to eat off part of these offerings given to the Lord. This is their portion given to the priest. And with no sacrifice brought to the Lord, what will the priests eat? What will the Levites eat? They have no more fruits for the land. And we know this is one of the states which you see also in the period of Judges. You read of the Levites going around begging for food. Why? Because the people are no longer offering sacrifices to the Lord. The people are no longer giving their sacrifices to the Lord. And these Levites, which are supposed to live off the sacrifices to the Lord, they have no more food. And it fell to such a state where these Levites have to engage in farming to provide for themselves. That is the kind of miserable state. And this is often due to the lack of the teaching and the preaching of the Levites towards the people. And when the people fail to give off the sacrifice, the Levites in turn will have no food. And when they have no food, they have to engage in farming. And when they engage in farming, they have no more time to teach and preach God's word. And this will be a vicious cycle which goes on and on, where the people will start to have a lack of the word of God being taught to them. And when the priests and the Levites have no more food, they will start engaging in farming to provide for themselves. And as they are busy with their own daily tasks to survive, they have no more time to teach and preach the word of God. The people will continue in their sin, and the state will just go on worse and worse. And thus the priests, the ministers, the Lord's ministers must mourn. This is a warning. This is a warning to the leaders, the teachers, the preachers of the church. When there's a failure of the leaders in the church to stop sin from creeping into the church, to stop sin from growing in the church, people will continue in sin. And when they continue in sin, the Lord will bring His judgment. When the Lord brings His judgment, everyone suffers. From the people of the land, especially the ministers of God's word, they will suffer as well. It is very hard to stop this vicious cycle. They have to stop it at its beginning. And when they fail to do so, when sin has already been full in the land, judgment is already come, they have to face the consequence of their sin. The field is wasted. Verse 10 says, "The land mourneth, for the corn is wasted. The new wine is dried up. The oil languishes." The very jobs of these people now are destroyed. All those who place their hopes in their own crops and their own harvests, their hopes have been totally dashed. the joys have been withered away. Verse 11 says, "Be ye ashamed, O ye husbandmen, how, O ye vine dressers, for the wheat and for the barley, because the harvest of the field is perished." The fact that all these are destroyed now, with no more food for the land, with nothing to bring before the Lord for their offerings, for their thanksgiving, they are to stand ashamed. And with this destruction, they are to stand ashamed, as if they are left without hope totally. "Be ashamed, O ye husbandmen, and how, O ye vine dressers." And the wheat and the barley that are mentioned here, they are the most important crops of the field. These are the most important food which these people have, and these have perished. Verse 12 continues to say, "The vine is dried up, and the fig tree languishes, the pomegranate and the palm tree also, and the apple tree, even all the trees of the field are withered, because joy is withered away from the sons of men." All the years of sowing, all the years of planting, of weeding, of watering, of waiting for the trees to grow. And when they seem ready for harvest, instead of them reaping the fruits of their labor, all these are destroyed. There's no leaves. The trees will all soon withered away. Therefore, even the apple trees, the palm trees, they will wither away because of the sin of the people. And notice the switch here from the withering of the plants to the withering away of the sons of men. These people will die because of the destruction that is brought into the land. The destruction that is described here to these people is complete, is most devastating, is most severe. They are not to remain in their rejoicing, they are not to remain as if things will go on smoothly in their life. Dear friends, when you see the hand of God working in your life, when you see the chastisement that the Lord brings in your life, the afflictions and the trials which the Lord brings, and there are times where afflictions and trials are brought into your life because of sin. Yes, there may be time where, like Job, afflictions and trials are brought in to test your faith. But when upon self-reflection and upon self-examination, you realize it's not because of a testing of faith, you realize it's because of your sin. Do not continue in your sin, because the destruction, the chastisement will be most painful, will be most complete. And what can be more painful than to realize that the presence of God is not in your life? You know, when the presence of God is in the life of Israel, no nation can touch them. No one can destroy them. No one can conquer them. But when the presence of God is removed from them, they are left hopeless and helpless. They are left most vulnerable. And this is the same with us as well. When God is working in our life, when we are living in the victory of a fruitful and abundant relationship with our God, realize how powerful we may be. When we serve the Lord with gladness, when we serve the Lord from our hearts, when we serve the Lord with a clean hand and a pure heart, the kind of life that we will live, the kind of testimony, the kind of power that we can experience in our life is most abundant, because the presence of God is in our life. The power in prayer, to hear the voice of God speaking to us through His Word, every time we read His Word. This kind of fruitful Christian life is most enjoyable, is most abundant. But when we sin against God, yes, men may not know, men may not judge us, but the very fact that when we pray, we know that God does not hear us. When we regard iniquities in our hearts, when we read the Word of God, we only read words of chastisement, words of judgment, when we don't feel the blessings and the peace from God because we know that we have sinned in our life. This is one of the most severe kind of judgment anyone can bring. If you as a child call out to your father and you know that your father won't listen to you, how painful that is. When you cry out for help, you know that He does not hear you. how painful that is. And God says that He will not hear us when we regard iniquity in our hearts. The covenant relationship, the covenant fellowship which this people, the nation of Israel, has with God, has been taken away from them. This privilege to serve the Lord, this privilege to worship God, this privilege to bring their offerings, their praise before the Lord, has been removed from them because of their sins. And dear friends, you may, week after week, every Sunday, still sing your praises to the Lord, still bring your offerings to the Lord, but the Lord will not accept them, He will not receive them, if you bring this offering and praise with hidden and secret sins in your heart. You may be even a Sunday school teacher, you may be teaching the children, but with sin in your heart. All these are abomination unto the Lord. These people, therefore, have to gird themselves, not to continue in their sin anymore, but to gird themselves, describing a fastening of their belt, as if now they are supposed to resolve in their self, to determine in their self, to gird themselves and lament, ye priests, how ye ministers of the altar, come, lie all night in sackcloth, ye ministers of my God. For the meat offering and the drink offering is withholden from the house of your God. These people are to gird up themselves. It is now they have to put their foot down and to say that we want to stop sinning against God. We do not want to grieve our Lord anymore. And they want to resolve to fast and to lament because of their sin. And they are to cry and to weep and to lie in sackcloth. And notice that this weeping and crying does not just last for a moment. They are to lie all night in the sackcloth. It speaks of a determined attitude where they really want to repent of their sin. It's not just a momentary event. But they just now say, probably hearing the message of Joel, and they just say, yes, I want to repent. And then they just go on the next moment in their sins. They just go on the next moment in their own enjoyment, in their own lust. But rather when they say here now, they have to lie in sackcloth all night. It just takes time to repent. A serious state of coming before the Lord, of putting aside all distractions, of putting aside all enjoyments. Just you and your God, reflecting through your own life, reflecting through what you have done, reflecting through how you have failed the Lord, and determining to repent. This is how we ought to respond to God's judgment in our life. This is how we ought to respond to the hand of God working in our life. The problem with Singaporeans is that we are so busy all the time. How many hours have you spent the last week just reflecting on what you have done through one day? Just one day. Are there any words which you have spoken through your mouth which you know have caused others to stumble? When you know these words are speaking which discourage others, which is not pleasing to the Lord? Are there any things which you have done which you know is most sinful before the Lord? Have you spent time to look through, to think through, to reflect through, to meditate upon the Lord's judgment in your life? With us daily striving to work, and then when we come back from work, we're just so busy to watch television, to enjoy ourselves, to go out with our friends. When we come back home, we are just so tired. We don't have time to pray. We don't have the time to meditate. We don't have time to reflect. This must not be our attitude. We ought to determine now to gird up our loins, to gird up ourselves, and to lie all night. And these ministers of these altars, describing the leaders of the nation of Israel, and it begins with the house of God. It begins with the leaders of the land. Do you know that your church is not going forward spiritually? If you know your church is not vibrant and alive in the most abundant way, the leaders ought to take time to see what is going wrong and to repent of their sins if they need to. For the meat offering and the drink offering is withholden from the house of your God. I would like you to realize and to just take note. Notice the similarity of the last phrase, which is mentioned in verse 13. For the meat offering and the drink offering is withholden from the house of your God. And in verse 9, it says here, the meat offering and the drink offering is cut off from the house of the Lord, the priest, the Lord's ministers mourn. There are some similarity which you notice. The meat offering and the drink offering is repeated. But there's also a very key difference that is found in verse 9 and verse 13. Notice that in verse 9, the covenant name of God is used, the capital L-O-R-D. Whenever this capital L-O-R-D is used, we know it describes the covenant name of God. God with His covenantal relationship with His people, where He has His promises to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, where He will not leave them, neither will He forsake them, where He promised them His presence and His protection. But in verse 13, notice what is said here. The meat offering and the drink offering is withholden from the house of your God. Not the covenant name of God which is used here. And this is deliberate. This is deliberate to tell the people that they have forsaken their God. They have forgotten the kind of relationship which they have with their God. And here now, this name God describes God in His power. Describes God in His strength. God will bring a heavy hand upon the nation of Israel. These people have forgotten who their Lord and their God is. They have forgotten the laws of God. We have looked briefly at the conditions in the nation of Israel the last week. They have forgotten the need to worship God. They have forgotten who their God is. And now God says that He will come upon them with judgment, with His might, with His power. Have we forgotten the relationship which we have with God? As Christians, all of us have a most wonderful relationship with God through our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. All of us have this privilege to come before the presence of God anytime, and we are told that we can come boldly. We are told that we can come through faith, by grace, before the presence of God anytime. But in sin, the fellowship with our God is affected. And this is a most sad state for any Christian. When we are living in sin, it's a most miserable state to know that the Lord is not with us. It's a most painful state. The meat offering and the drink offering is withholden from the house of your God. The fact that God doesn't want to use His covenant name, as if God says, "You have forsaken my covenant. I shall now bring judgment upon you. I shall now remove my presence from you." And Israel, the nation of Israel, will experience this kind of removal from God. And that's why up to today, the nation of Israel is still crying, still wailing at the wailing wall, waiting for their Messiah to come. They are still crying out to God using this physical wall. Don't realize that they have to cry through the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to go before their God. The response of the people, verse 14, what should our response be? Are we left hopeless? The cutting off of these items, the meat offering, the drink offering, the cutting off of the presence of God, does it mean that we are left hopeless? See what Joel tells the people to do. Sanctify ye a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land to the house of the Lord your God, and cry unto the Lord. I'd like you to notice a few things. Firstly, notice the deliberateness of the actions that Joel told these people to do. Notice the commands that are spoken of here. Sanctify, call, gather, and cry. These are deliberate actions. It's described firstly in repentance. It is a deliberate act. It is not a feeling. Repentance is not a feeling. It's not something that you just feel bad for a moment, that you feel miserable at a moment. It's not something which just comes and goes. Repentance is something that you need to do deliberately. And this, the fact that there are these actions that are described here, also tells us one thing, that in repentance, it is not a cry towards another person. It is not just a cry towards yourself, where you feel and you cry and you weep in yourself. It is a cry essentially towards your God. Because it says here, sanctify your fast, call a solemn assembly and the inhabitants of the land, and cry unto the Lord. It is towards your God. Repentance must be done towards your God, not in yourself. Yes, at times when you sin, you know there are consequences to sin. You know that the Lord will bring judgment. And there are people who will cry because of the judgment that they will face. They will cry because of the pain of the consequences of their sin. But they don't cry because of their sin. They don't cry to their Lord. If given a choice, if they can sin without these consequences, they would still continue to sin. This is not the kind of cry which a person must have. They must cry to their Lord. If each of these actions also describes that the fact in repentance, it is a reform. It is a radical change in your life. It is not just a step-by-step action. There are some people who say, for example, if they want to give up smoking, then they would reduce. One day they smoke a pack, maybe the next day they'll smoke 10, then they'll reduce to 5, then they'll reduce to 1, and then slowly they'll start to give up the habit of smoking. And some people think that if they want to give up sin in their life, it takes time. They have to do it step by step, slowly. Give me time to change. Give me time to remove sin of my life, out of my life. No, repentance is a radical thing. It's a cutting off of sin from your life. It's a mortifying of your flesh. It's a deliberate action to sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the elders of and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God, and cry unto the Lord. It is a radical change which you want in your life. This is what repentance is. It is a cutting off of sin and turning to your God. Of course, there's this false doctrine of easy believism, or what they would also call cheap grace, where people are said today that you no longer have to think about your sin. When you come before the Lord's table, do not need to examine yourself. Do not need to look through your heart. You just need to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ must increase and I must decrease. This is what some people will say. Do not think of sin at all. Rather, when we come before the Lord's table, when we come in repentance, we need to examine the sins that we have committed in our lives. We need to cut them off and sanctify a fast. Sanctify describes now how the people are to remove all this sinful pleasure totally. They cannot be, on the one hand, as a nation, trying to come back to the Lord, and on the other hand, still engaging in sin. It is the most hypocritical thing for Christians if you say with your lips and with your mouth that you want to repent, and while on the one hand you are taking steps to repent, to change, yet on the other hand you are still living in sin. It is the most hypocritical thing. It is not going to work. Call a solemn assembly, gather the elders and the inhabitants of the land, and cry unto the Lord. Cry unto the Lord, acknowledging again your covenantal God. And here I would like you to notice the covenant name of God being mentioned describes to us the fact that it is not directly describing this fact, but it implies this truth, that while we while people, when they sin, they may forsake the covenants of God. They may choose to remove themselves from the covenants of God, from the relationship with God, from the fellowship of God. God has never removed himself from us. God remains faithful. The fact that the nation of Israel are experiencing judgment, the fact that the nation of Israel are still experiencing the hand of God, tells us that God still loves them. Because as a loving father, he chastised his children. And the fact that now Joel tells the people to cry unto the Lord tells them that they are not without hope. Yes, judgment which is brought into the land, the consequences of sin is most devastating. Consequences of sin is most total. And yes, sin at times is most painful. And the judgment and the punishment for our sins at times may be most painful. We think that we cannot bear it. Do not look anywhere else, my friends. Look to God. This is what the nation of Israel must do. But sometimes in the midst of danger, our natural reaction is to flinch and to turn away from danger. To turn back and try to run as far away as we can from the kind of afflictions, from the kind of trials that the Lord may bring into our life. But run as we might, we can never escape the chastening hand of God. The only way to be delivered from this judgment is to look to their God. A God who has not forgotten them. A God who has not forsaken them. A God who still brings a message to them through his prophet Joel. And if we have been living in sin, it is never too late for us to repent. This is the promise of God to all of us. There is always forgiveness. There is always a chance for sinners to repent. This doctrine of repentance, many Christians dread it. Every time a preacher or your pastor or your teacher may call to repent, when you know you are in sin, many people hate this call to repentance because it's repeated so often. Why must there be always a talk of sin? Why must there always be a call of repentance? But don't you realize that repentance is really a reflection of God's love to us in the first place? When we sin, don't we realize that we ought to be condemned? We ought to be judged totally. We ought to be given no second chance. But the fact that we are called to repent describes already the love and the mercy of God in our life. This call to repentance then really must be, to our ears, a most sweet sound. Because it's a call from God telling us to return to Him, to turn back to Him. It's God pulling us out of the miserable state which we are in, into the joy of His presence, into the blessings of His fellowship, into the fruits which He is pleased to bless us with. Sanctify ye a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God, and cry unto the Lord. And my friends, this must start with the leaders of the church especially. It starts with the leaders of the land. It also starts with the leaders of the church. They must take the first step to repent. It is the most foolish thing for leaders to want to bring a repentance and revival into the church when they themselves have not been living a spiritually revived state. It must start with the leaders of the land. And now verse 15 will tell us, alas for the day. For the day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come. Judgment must bring a response of repentance. But judgment, the afflictions that we face now, must also point us to a greater day of judgment that is to come, the day of the Lord. And this day of the Lord describes a great day of judgment. What this day is, we will study the next week. But realize it must point us to something that is ahead of us, not just something which we are experiencing now. This must be a great motivation to repentance. Thus, when you partake of the Lord's Supper, what do you look at? You look at the past. You look at the Lord Jesus Christ, what He has done on the cross for you. You look at yourself inwardly. You see the change that God has brought in your life. But you also must look ahead. See the great day where the Lord Jesus Christ will return again. Alas, for the day of the Lord. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving, eternal Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that You are our God. And O Lord, what a privilege it is for us to call Thee our God. Forgive us when we have lived as if You are not our God. And we pray that You will not judge us, but be merciful to us. For if You mark our iniquity, O Lord, we know we cannot stand. But we thank Thee that there is forgiveness with Thee. O Lord, teach us to wait upon Thee. And we pray that if we have been living in sin, Thou wilt be merciful to us. Thou wilt forgive us and bring us back into the joy of Your presence. As we worship Thee this morning, we pray for Your blessings. And may You be amongst us. For this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.